You know the incident of James and John. Now, John we know more by reading the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Okay? Now, you should keep in mind that this James is not the James that wrote the letter we call James. James the Apostle, this James at least, is not the author of the book of James in our New Testaments. Okay, Philip and Bartholomew. Philip had also been a disciple of John the Baptist. We can learn that from John chapter 1. Jesus called Philip personally at the beginning of his ministry. Okay. Often what we remember, again, are not the best things. We remember Philip's request of Jesus. You remember that request? You remember that? Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That was Philip. As Philip's listening to that discussion, the eve before the creation, he interacts with Jesus, and he makes that statement, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Well, I'm glad that he made that request, so that I get to hear the answer, Jesus' answer. Such interaction between Philip and Jesus shows these men were all close to Christ. And they interacted with him. They followed him. I got to hear the answer. What was the answer? Philip, have I been so long with you, and do you not yet understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Isn't that great? Thanks, Philip, for asking that question. Isn't that great? You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God is like? We see the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. So praise God that Philip was humble enough to ask that question of the Master, so you and I could hear that answer. Bartholomew, many think that Bartholomew was the Nathanael that Philip brought to see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Not uncommon that these men had multiple names. We don't know that for certain. If Bartholomew is not the Nathanael of John chapter 1, then his name only appears in the four lists of the apostles in the New Testament, and we have no other specific information regarding him. Matthew. Luke only records the name Matthew, Matthew and Thomas, there in verse 13. But in Matthew's gospel, Matthew puts a little more in, and Matthew, in his own list, refers to himself as Matthew the tax collector. So now we got fishermen and tax collectors and brothers. Matthew is also referred to by Mark and Luke as Levi. Okay, so when you run across Levi in the Bible or Matthew in the New Testament, it's the Apostle Matthew. Some of these men were godly Jews prior to Jesus' ministry. Matthew certainly was not. And Matthew had the open reputation of being an ungodly man prior to the ministry of Jesus. Thomas is named Didymus, which in Aramaic means twin. Didymus means twin. And even more so than the case of Philip, we remember Thomas because of his doubting regarding Christ's resurrection. And he's been called, you know, Doubting Thomas. Or at least his insistence for more proof, okay? His insistence for more proof. We remember Thomas. But as in the case of Philip, I'm grateful for Thomas's insistence, for it led also to Thomas's great confession, didn't it? When Thomas said, you know, I won't believe unless I see the wound on the side and I put my fingers, you know, and I see the prints, the nail prints in the hand, and I put my hand. Well, it led to his insistence, and it led to our Lord's response to him, Thomas, put your hand, see. And what did Thomas say? my Lord and my God, his great confession. He worshiped, fell down at Jesus' feet and said, my Lord and my God. I'm glad Thomas insisted so I could hear that too. But I'm even more glad so that I could hear the rest of what Jesus said. Thomas, do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Praise the Lord. Very glad that God worked it out that Thomas did this. So I could hear that last statement. Are you one of those who have not seen and believe? Are you? Well, then you are blessed. Okay? Moving along in the list, James, the son of Alphaeus, is to be distinguished from James, the brother of John. So we have two of the 12 named James, and they're distinguished by who they're related to. Now, lower your expectations. I will not sort out the Jameses for you. Sorting out the Jameses in our New Testament is not easy. That's an understatement. It may not be possible, okay? There are a number of references to at least two Jameses, likely three. The relation of these Jameses to the church at Jerusalem and the book of James naturally enters into this discussion, as well as the book of Jude. For Jude states that he is the brother of James. Well, that's great. Well, which James? That's the difficulty. Jude is the brother of James. But, oh, good, and you start digging around, and you're not quite sure which James he's the brother of. Here are the six major references to grapple with James. I'll just mention them. James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, okay? That's James number one. James, the son of Alphaeus, James number two. There's certainly two Jameses there, all right? We have two right there in the list, the son of Alphaeus and James, the brother of John. Then there's James, the brother of Jesus, Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:5. James, the brother of Jesus. Then there's James, the younger, or James, the lesser. Mary, the mother of James, the less. Looked on. At the crucifixion, it's recorded in the Gospels that Mary, the mother of James the Less, looked on from a distance. Okay? And the idea of James the Less either means younger or he was short. All right? So there's a James, but this James has Mary as his mother. Now, that may be the other Mary, okay? There very well may be multiple Marys. And it gets really complicated. It seems like both Marys are in the same family. And they're sisters. But that seems strange that two children in the same family would have the same name. But that gets into this discussion. Is the other Mary a cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus? Or is the other Mary really a sister of the mother of Jesus? And how does that relate? I'm not going any further. You can work on it. James, the son of Mary. There's my fifth expression. James, the son of Mary. And then there's James, the brother of Jude. So you grapple with all six of those working on the Jameses. The scriptures don't always do the type of strict accounting we desire, okay? But I can assure you of this, where they don't do that strict accounting, you and I have no right founding a major doctrine that affects the whole life and doctrine of the church. Got it? When the scriptures don't do that strict accounting, you and I have no right founding a major doctrine that relates and affects the whole life of the church. All right? Fine. Obviously, God didn't expect us to do that. God's tongue's not tied. He's able to speak clearly on the subjects that we need to understand. And if there's a subject that it really isn't clear in His Word, we need not found a major doctrine on it. We should not. Okay, number 10, Simon the Zealot. This Simon is distinguished from Peter, so now we have two Jameses and two Simons in the list. And he's referred to as a zealot. Now, in Mark and Matthew, he's referred to, and I may not pronounce this right, a Canaan, which is Aramaic again for zealot. Luke uses the Greek expression. Matthew and Mark use the Aramaic expression. A zealot was one who advocated revolutionary opposition to the Roman rule. The zealots were strong nationalists and upholders of Jewish traditions. Decades later, they became the prime cause of the Jewish war, which destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay. The Jewish war revolts being led by the party of the zealots ultimately led to Rome destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. Simon was one of these men, okay? He was part of this group. And there's interesting statements in the gospel on this subject where you find some of the fears that the ruling party in Jerusalem had was that Jesus was going to stir the people up so much that they would try to lead a revolt against Rome and be destroyed. Okay? But they misunderstood what Jesus was doing, of course. They liked it the way things were. Things weren't too bad under Roman rule. And especially the Sadducees didn't want to rock the boat. And they felt Jesus was going to be like a zealot to lead an insurrection against Roman rule. And they didn't want that because they understood correctly that Rome would destroy them. And that's exactly what happened when they did it, okay, in 70 AD. Well, Simon came out of this stamp. Now, obviously, Simon's political views, just like Matthew's tax collecting views, changed a little bit after they became apostles. And then 11, Judas, the son of James. Oh, boy, here's another James. Number 11, Judas, the son of James. He's called Thaddeus in Mark and Matthew. Now, if you're reading a New King James, you'll see the expression, "the son," is in italics. All that's in the text is Judas of James. Now, often that means son of. But it doesn't always have to mean that. Judas of James could mean brother of James. It could mean that. And some translations actually have that. He is of James, which could be translated Judas the son of James or Judas the brother of James. This becomes significant as it may relate to the author of Jude in our New Testament. Jude states that he is the brother of James. And if Judas, brother of James, is correct, it is possible that the Jude of the New Testament letter is the Judas referred to in this list. Possible, often discussed. Even if we accepted this, the question of which James is he the brother still remains. All right? Let's go on. Perhaps the name Thaddeus was used to distinguish this Judas from Judas Iscariot in Matthew and Mark. So we have two Simons, two Jameses, and two Judases in this list of 12. We know very little about this Judas, the non-traitor Judas, but we do see him interacting with Jesus in the same familiar way that Philip and Thomas interacted with Jesus. In John, we read, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?'" And again, these little snippets these men were all very close, and they interacted just as you see in these little snippets. Finally, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor, number 12. His father is called Simon Iscariot in John 6. And so he became labeled as Judas Iscariot after the name of his father. He was treasurer for the 12, but dishonest. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all add the condemning phrase to his name here, who became a traitor. Now, Jesus trained and matured all of these men in the space of 2.5 years. They were constantly with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They labored with him. They were with him day in and day out. They became the subjects of much scrutiny and at times criticism by Jesus' enemies. Jesus reproved them on occasions. Jesus challenged them on others. Jesus gave them tasks to do, like feed the 5,000, and he often fielded their questions. They'd come to him after, and Jesus would teach the multitudes, and they wouldn't understand, and they came to him after, and he fielded their questions, and we get to listen in on some of those discussions. Some of these men appear to be godly believing Jews prior to Jesus calling them. We know that Matthew was not. Simon the Zealot, I don't know, maybe not. From what little we know, we can observe these men, they were not all from the same mold. Yet Jesus molded them together. He gave himself to preparing these 12 men to establish his church amongst the Gentiles. James and John, sons of thunder. Matthew, look at this. Matthew collecting taxes. Simon the Zealot wanting to be unwilling to pay a single penny. Okay, just think of those two. Okay, yeah, I mean, these men are very different. Some of them were godly prior, some of them weren't. It's quite a mixture. You know, you got Thomas the pessimist. And then you got Peter, you know, the impulsive, maybe optimist, James and John. So that's the group of men. They were ordinary men. They weren't distinguished by any political or religious position in the culture, these men that he chose. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus specifically chose them. Okay, he chose those 12. Now, because not much is known about these men, about many of these men, it would be a mistake to consider that they were insignificant in establishing Christ's church. Though we don't know the personal details, we are given general statements regarding all of them, which are very significant. And I want to hit on that for a little while this morning. First, Jesus called and named them apostles, right? That enough is to tell us these men are significant. Jesus' authority is going to be exercised through them. That's the general statement about all 12 of them. And those who reject them and their message are rejecting Jesus himself. These men had that degree of authority, all of them. Second, Jesus gave these men power and authority. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples, and Matthew doesn't use the precision that Luke does, but he refers to the 12 disciples, and you'll see it further here in a minute. When he called his 12 disciples, he gave those 12 power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he shifts the terminology and gives them the apostle label in verse 2, and he lists the 12 apostles, And then in verse 5, he sent them out. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, he didn't send all of them out in this case. He sent these 12. Do not go the way of the Gentiles, nor do enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He gave these men an extraordinary degree of power and authority, these 12. And you see it there in Matthew. Third, Luke intends that we see Jesus distinguish these 12 men. It's not only clear from Luke 6, but Acts chapter 1. Go back to Luke 6 for a moment in Acts chapter 1. Luke 6, 12, and then stick your finger in Acts chapter 1. And it's important that we see what Luke is doing as a foundation for understanding these 12 men. We saw that precision right in verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, go to Acts chapter 1 and try to erase your mind for a minute about how you've understood Acts chapter 1. And follow me on this discussion about these 12 men. And realize Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Luke wrote Acts. And what Luke is doing in Acts chapter 1 is exactly what he's doing in Luke 6 about these 12 men. Look at how he begins. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After, through the Holy Spirit, he gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He begins his account in Acts telling us that after Jesus was taken up, what did he do prior to being taken up? He gave, by the Holy Spirit, commandments to the apostles, what? He had chosen. What Luke is doing is telling us the extension of the message and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ is committed to those men he had chosen. To whom he also presented, to whom, verse 3, to the apostles whom he had chosen, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, the apostles whom he had chosen, during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's all an apostolic emphasis there. Luke wants us to know he chose those 12 men. During those 40 days, he repeatedly presented himself alive to those 12 men. And during those days, he instructed those 12 men concerning the kingdom of God. That's the point. Let's keep going. And being assembled together with them, those 12, he commanded them, the 12, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. When did they hear that? They heard that on the evening of the crucifixion. Luke picks up the subject of what Jesus repeated to them and explain to them on the evening of the crucifixion that I will not leave you alone. I will bless you with my Holy Spirit. And he's talking to his apostles on the evening of the crucifixion. Okay? And of course, that is the basic promise that he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So he instructed them, which you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so in that intermediate period of those 40 days, he appears to them, infallible proofs of his resurrection. He instructs the 12. He reminds them of the promise. He reminds them of what John the Baptist said, which of course is a follow-on with John 14, 15, and 16 that Jesus instructed and made promises to these men. You see that? And Luke is talking about the apostles here in verses 4 and 5. Yes, the Holy Spirit blesses all of us. That's not the point of Acts chapter 1. The point Luke is making in Acts chapter 1 is about these 12 men. Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, and he's still referring to the 12, the 11, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, the 11, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority, but you, referring to the 11, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they, the 11, watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they, the 11, looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel, so forth, and addressed them. Verse 12, then they, the 11, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they, the 11, entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Got it? All of those first 13 verses is about those 11 men. And Luke wants us to understand that God chose them, the Lord chose them, the Lord promised to bless them, the Lord presented himself alive before them with many infallible proofs. And who are they? Here they are, and Luke then gives us a list of their names again right here in the middle of chapter 1. Luke is very concerned with precision to establish who these men are. You see that? That's what he's doing in Luke 6. That's what he's doing here in Acts chapter 1. Now, verses 14 through 26. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, Luke's not done regarding the apostles yet. Verses 15 through 26 deals with number 12. No, it was not a mistake what Peter did. And Luke didn't just suddenly change the subject to this interesting historical mistake that Peter did by getting them to call number 12. Luke is on the same subject, identifying the 12 apostles. That's contextually what he does. And in verses 15 down through verse 26, we have the case of Matthias. And I tend to think that what Peter led them to do here was correct. And Luke gives this much space to it in chapter 1 because he sees the importance of a clearly identifying who the 12 apostles are. Look at verses 21 through 22. Therefore, of these men, and this is Peter speaking, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two. Apparently there were two who met that qualification. Okay, that were with them from the baptism of John to the point he was taken up. There were two. But they couldn't both be apostles. So they had to choose one out of those two. And they proposed Joseph, called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And what did they do? Verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship." Look at that prayer. They pray to the Lord to select which one of those two is going to take part in this ministry and what? The apostleship. This is number 12. And who's going to choose him? The Lord's going to choose him. Just like the Lord chose the others. And it falls to Matthias. And look at verse 26. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there you have it. This is important. And that's what Acts chapter 1 is all about. Identifying those 12 men that Jesus called and gave the apostleship to. He does it in Luke 6, and that's the whole theme of Acts chapter 1. Why is it so important? It becomes the very foundation and authority base for the church that Jesus is founding. I know Paul is an apostle, but I cannot deny contextually what Luke is doing in Luke chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 1. Unfortunately, Acts chapter 1 so often, verse 8 has been read out of context, and the whole point of Acts chapter 1 has not been to help you and I understand the apostolic foundation of the church and how Jesus built it. It's about us too quickly. And about us receiving power to witness and so forth. That blessing is not just on the apostles, don't get me wrong, but we need to understand those 12 apostles. Luke, we might say, is the theologian of the 12, what he does in Luke 6 and Acts chapter 1. Perhaps some of you have never heard that before. Perhaps none of you have. And I will just express to you, I probably should do this, I'm the only one that gave that interpretation that I've seen of Matthias. What I've just given you, that the last part of Acts chapter 1 is the same theme as the first part. And what Luke is doing throughout the whole chapter is identifying who those 12 men really are. I have not found that interpretation. I have not come across that. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I just say that because I'm not a prophet or anything, okay? And when I emphasize an interpretation that I've not seen in a lot of places, I should mention that. But it seems pretty simple. You read the context. Luke's talking about the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, every moment of your life, your concern was the saving of your people and your sheep. And as you went to the cross, and while you were facing the cross, you were preparing these men to be your witnesses, that we might hear the gospel. As you rose from the dead, you spent time with these men once again, that they might speak and write your word and be your witnesses, that you might call us and that you might give us your truth and all of these things. So, Lord, we see your great work, O Lord Jesus, in every way, behind us, before us, in front of us, alongside of us. We praise you today for these things. We pray in your blessed name to our Father. Amen.